first reading is from John 15, if you would like to turn there. What we'll be meditating on today in the Scriptures is the biblical doctrine of friendship, and the Lord addresses what friends truly are in this passage toward the end of our reading. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17 of John chapter 15. Listen carefully to God's Word. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another." Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20. When you think of friendship in the Bible, the first thing you think of course, is the friendship between Jonathan and David. And this chapter is the test, proof, and improvement of that friendship. 1 Samuel 20, God's Word. "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?' He said to him, 'Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' Yet David vowed again, saying, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death.' And Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you say, I will do for you.' So David said to Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? Jonathan said, Far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? And David said to Jonathan, Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Jonathan said to David, Come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Then Jonathan said to him, Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I had shot at a target. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, Go find the arrows. If I say specifically to the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them, then come, for there is safety for you and no harm, as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, Behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away, as for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as usual, at the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up. Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan then answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, Please let me go, since our family has sacrificed in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and the little lad was with him. He said to his lad, Run, find now the arrows which I am about to shoot. And as the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. And the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot. Jonathan called after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the lad, Hurry, be quick, do not stay. And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was not aware of anything, only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave the weapons to his lad and said to him, Go, bring them to the city. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" And he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. He's rummaging around looking for resources on friendship, and not an awful lot has been written on friendship. But I found some interesting things that I wanted to bring to your attention. A general reminder that be sure to have at least one Bible dictionary in your house. There's many good ones out there, and however, not a lot of them have articles on friendship. Dictionary of Biblical Imagery is an exception with a very nice article. New Bible Dictionary does have 2 relevant articles, but not a thorough one. There's a children's book called David the Fugitive, subtitled True Friendship, and it makes the point of Jonathan as David's friend, but even more so God as David's friend. And that looks very interesting. There's an old reprint, an old book recently reprinted, Friendship, the Master Passion. And this, in classic old Puritan style, deals with the nature, the history, the elements, and illustrations of friendship. So that looks rather thorough at over 400 pages. More recent book, I think, there's no date on it, Friendship, a Classic Guide to Finding, Restoring, and Building Lasting Friendships. That sounds like a great outline. But at 125 pages for $12, it is outrageously overpriced. Another very well-regarded book is Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. It has 1 chapter on friendship. And there's also Disciplines of a Godly Woman. It doesn't have a chapter on friendship. I don't know why that is. I don't think it's necessarily a comment, but I was disappointed that it didn't have one, at least nothing obvious. Last one is particularly interesting, Relationships, a Mess Worth Making. And Psalm 41, you are my friend, and you lifted up your heel against me. The exhortation is to be a friend and to make friends, but beware, you'll get burned. It's true of any intimate relationship. But this book is about the friendship between the two authors. They are both writers and counselors on parenting and relationships. They've done a number of the booklets that we have from New Growth Press. But this book is about their friendship and the difficulties and struggles that they have as good friends. And so it's a case study, which makes it a rather distinctive publication. So just wanted to bring these things to your attention on what's really a very important subject. We think about David and Jonathan, that's the prototypical friendship, but Jonathan wasn't David's only friend. David ran to Samuel, who had anointed him, and Samuel was a friend to David. God, through Samuel, overcame Saul and made Saul prophesy, and by that means restrained Saul from injuring David. And so Samuel was a refuge and strength to David, and in that he was a good friend. In chapter 22, the prophet Gad comes and gives instruction to David and direction for him to keep moving. And David had Gad and Nathan and other prophets who were friends to him throughout his life. Abimelech was a great friend to David. David fled from Nob, where the priests were. He went to Nob, where the priests were, fleeing from Samuel. And Ahimelech was there. And Ahimelech was the one who gave David the bread and the sword of Goliath for his defense. And this evidences a great friendship. It seems that David misled Ahimelech, but nevertheless, Ahimelech answered in chapter 22, and he was very forthright. And he didn't try to evade his friendship with David, but rather asserted it. And he asserts David's faithfulness and his faithfulness to David as David being a servant of Saul. And so Ahimelech was a friend to David at the cost of his own life. And a great illustration that of the Lord's statement, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Ahimelech did for David. And it seems willingly, and he did not deny him, did not betray him, but confessed him. And Abiathar, his son, continues that devotion in going with David all the time of his time of the wilderness, being oppressed by Saul, in going out with David when Absalom rebelled against David. And so the priests also were great friends of David. But lastly and strikingly, it is Jonathan whose devotion to David is very explicit and very powerful, but very limited in the ability to express it and very limited in the time in which they enjoyed that friendship. One thing that we should observe in all of these things, that all of these friends were given by God. And so God is the ultimate friend of David, and God is a friend of David by giving him friends in the prophets, among the priests, and in the prince Jonathan. And Psalms 34, 52, 56, 59 are psalms of this period where David recognizes that whatever the secondary means may be of friendship, God is his true and absolute friend. So we come to Jonathan and David as a prototypical friendship and make some observations here. First thing is the personal covenant begins in 1 Samuel 18:1 that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David and he loved him as himself. It wasn't the one flesh of marriage, but it was an emotional and spiritual intimacy between David and Jonathan. And they were more than brothers in their devotion to each other. The same language is used of Jacob with relationship to his son Benjamin. It was his older brother said that I have to bring him back because the father's soul is knit to the soul of this son. And it's the close relationship between one person and another, and particularly between people of the same gender. That it is not a sexual thing. This whole idea that Jonathan and David had a sexual relationship has to be read into it. There's nothing in the text and there's nothing in the context of the whole Bible that remotely suggests that. You have to assume it in order to conclude it. And just as you would not think of a homosexual relationship between Jacob and Benjamin, in the same way, we are not to think of that with David and Jonathan either. There are many things that suggest that to someone in our culture. But as someone in this culture, it's an abominable suggestion. And so again, just as Jacob's soul was knit to the soul of Benjamin, Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. And it is personal, emotional connection. This relationship was such that he loved him as himself. This is the great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That we ought to aspire to have the kind of relationship with others around us that Jonathan pursued with David. It is not possible to do that to the degree that Jonathan did with David. But it ought to be of the same kind, albeit not impossibly, cannot be the same degree. As in many circumstances, here also, love leads to covenant. God loved Israel, therefore he chose Israel, and therefore he entered into a covenant with it. And with marriage, a man loves a woman, chooses her, and enters into a covenant with her. Or a woman loves a man, chooses him, and enters into a covenant. Love leads to covenant in close relationships. This covenant was extended. It's interesting, Saul, by his first disobedience, lost the kingship for his descendants. Then in his second disobedience, lost the kingship for himself. With David and Jonathan, they covenant with respect to their persons, and then subsequently they covenant with respect to their households. So that it instructs us that true friendship and deep friendship is multi-generational. So that the generations care for one another. You care for your friend and your friend's children and their grandchildren. That's the nature of true friendship. It doesn't last just one time or in one generation, but it perpetuates. And this is instructive for congregational relationships as well. It also involves significant gifts in 18:4, 1 Samuel 18:4. Jonathan gave him every mark of his distinction as a prince. And he recognized David, who was a nobody at this point, he recognized David as his equal. And it is as equals that we enter into friendships. Having made this covenant out of a particular affection for David and a particular similarity in their devotion, and the nature of it was Jonathan, as a prince of Saul, the son of Saul, was devoted to the destruction of the Philistines. And when he sees David slay Goliath, it was on that occasion that his soul was knit to him, because they had the same passion and the same devotion and the same objectives. And those are the circumstances that lead to friendship. There must be a God-given commonality in character and nature. We'll get to that more in a little bit. So this covenant then proceeds with faithfulness. In chapter 19, Jonathan reconciles his father to David. It doesn't last, but he pursues peacemaking. He is faithful to his friendship with David to deliver him from this trouble. And then when Saul is determined, unrepentantly to destroy David, Jonathan is always endeavoring to protect David from his father, to protect the innocent from the guilty, even when the guilty is his father. And then in the midst of David's wanderings in chapter 23, Jonathan goes out to David in order to encourage him in the overwhelming discouragement of being excluded from the life of Israel and from the tabernacle worship of God, which he laments in many psalms. And then thirdly, this is a perpetual covenant. It is extended not just from the persons, but to the generations. And this is recognized beautifully with Mephibosheth when Jonathan is dead and David is established in his kingdom. He says, "Who is left of Saul's household that I may deal compassionate with them for the sake of Jonathan?" He is still endeavoring to be faithful to that covenant in the generations. And so he gives Mephibosheth a seat at his table. He treats Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, as if he were his own son. That's the nature of friendship. And then when the Gibeonites demand the descendants of Saul to slay them because of Saul's efforts to commit genocide against the Gibeonites, David gives the children of Saul's concubine for that purpose, but he spares Mephibosheth. So in his faithfulness to the covenant with Jonathan, he provides for Mephibosheth at his table, and he protects Mephibosheth from the fallout of his father's wickedness. Well, then thirdly, let's consider friendship in the Bible more generically. The first thing to recognize is that friendship is not unique to Christians. Friendship is something that is generic to human beings. But as Christians, through faith in Christ, we are being restored to true humanity. And so the things that we are being instructed in and sanctified in are things that ought to be common to humans generally. Paul says, "Do what is right in the sight of all men," because there is a remnant of conscience in even unconverted people that sometimes, sadly, puts converted people to shame. So these are not things that we don't see elsewhere, but they are things that we all the more ought to see among us. The first thing about friendship is that there is an equality in class and interests and in character. And this is the Phileo love, or the Philos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the love between equals. This is not the love of a superior toward an inferior, or of an inferior toward a superior. Agape love is loving, putting yourself in the place of a servant, and serving and treating others as superior to yourself, in the sense that you are obligated to serve them. But this is friendship, where we are dealing with each other on an equal basis. And the agape love is distinctive to Christianity, but it does not mean that the phileo love is excluded. We also love one another as friends, not as simply masters, as those to whom it is due, but those with whom it is shared and exchanged, and rightly so. It seems that this is part of what Jonathan was doing in 1 Samuel 18. He does not want a relationship with David as superior to inferior. He wants a friendship with David, not master-slave, not prince and subject, but brothers. And so in order to do that, he has to elevate David to make him a peer. And so he gives him all the marks of his princely standing and elevates David to equality with him. And in that equality, he then engages in a friendship. You can't have this kind of a friendship with someone who is not your equal. And as members of Christ, we are equals in Christ, and Christ elevates us to equality so that we may be friends with each other. Psalm 55:13, speaking about friendship and in the circumstances of betrayal. Nevertheless, it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. So there has to be that equality, that shared interest, the shared values, and similar character. You have with the apostles Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were all fishermen. They were friends because they were engaged in the same activity, and they had the same life circumstances. And that similarity of circumstance and interest is essential to friendship. Secondly, there is mutuality in time, effort, gifts, public displays of affection, and covenant. Again, the psalm is speaking about we had sweet fellowship together. Friends spend time to get each together. They give time, they receive time. There is effort given and received. There are gifts given and received. There is the holy kiss that Paul recommends. There is the embrace and the holy kiss that we saw at the end of chapter 20 when David and Jonathan departed from each other. And there is the covenant where there is mutuality in it. I will be your friend and you will be my friend. There is this mutual exchange between the two partners in a friendship. In Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. And it is the sharing, and it obviously rolls over in the Lord's Supper. There is the sharing of things equally with one another and back and forth. Jonathan protected David when David was pursued by Saul. David protected Mephibosheth when he could have been pursued by David's own sons, never mind the Gibeonites. In Philippians 4:15, Paul, speaking about the Thessalonians, or the Philippians, said that no one shared in the ministry of giving and receiving but you. And that is the character of friendship. Paul had a relationship of intimate friendship between himself and the Philippians. The third thing is community. There is equality in class interest characters, mutuality in time. There is community in values, commitments, and goals. Community is a common unity. It is a sharing of these same things. There is not just a state of equality, but there is an experience of commonality. And this is what you see again with the initial relationship between Jonathan and David. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler. And it's an interesting comparison. And Mark is the only one who highlights this element. And the rich young ruler, of course, has come to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, keep the commandments. The righteous shall live. And he says, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, and this wasn't Jesus just glancing at him, it was that penetrating look of looking into his soul. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. That just as when Jonathan saw David slay Goliath, and because the enemy of my enemy is my friend, they're both enemies of the Philistines. He saw David slay Goliath and he loved him because he was a conqueror of the Philistines. Jesus looks at this young man who is devoted to keeping the commandments of God, and so is Jesus. That is Jesus' overwhelming passion, is to obey God. And this young man's passion was to obey God, and Jesus loved him because they had that commonness, that same devotion. And of course, we all ought to love Jesus. We ought all to be devoted to keeping his commandments, and that ought to be why we love one another. It isn't because we like one another. It isn't because we all root for the same baseball team, even though we all root for the same college basketball team, I hope. We'll negotiate that later. But there are all these extraneous things, food and sports and on and on. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we love Jesus and we strive to keep his commandments. And because of that, that's why we ought to love one another. And these extraneous things should not interfere with that, should not diminish that whatsoever. I love you because you love Jesus. End of story. And that's how Jesus felt toward this rich young ruler. And then he says, there's one thing you lack. You need to sell out to God. Jesus sold out. He held nothing back. But the rich young ruler was a rich young ruler. And he just couldn't give it all up. And that's where they parted ways. Fourthly, there is loyalty in every circumstance. There is this relationship, equality, mutuality, community, but then the distinctive feature of friendship is absolute loyalty. You never turn your back on your friend. You never leave them behind. You never criticize them behind their back. You always criticize them to their face. It doesn't mean you don't criticize your friends. But you only criticize them to their face. You never betray them and criticize them behind their back. If there's some criticism that you need to say about someone, you say it to them, not to somebody else. That's what loyalty is. Proverbs is filled with statements of loyalty of friendship, and Proverbs is the book of wisdom, which is the inheritance of humanity, which is renewed, accomplished and renewed in Christ. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It doesn't mean that a brother causes you adversity. It means a brother is born to help you in adversity. And so you see the connection between friend and brother. A friend is someone who is adopted as a brother. Jonathan and David were not born in the same family. But when Jonathan entered into a covenant with David, he made him his brother, his equal, and he became like a member of the family in terms of Jonathan. That's what friendship is. And we are friends. We are a society of friends. We're not Quakers, but we ought to be a society of friends where we have adopted each other as brothers and sisters. And that's why the Scripture uses that language. And that our relationship should be so close that the water of baptism is thicker than the blood of genetics. Also in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Friends hurt friends like a surgeon hurts his patient. But a friend doesn't stab in the back. A friend always uses anesthesia, always has a sterile environment, and makes a very precise cut with a very precise instrument, namely the truth of God, which penetrates deeper and separates bone from marrow. And you probably experienced it when someone who loves you with all their heart rebukes you. It's powerful. If someone comes and corrects you in malice and hatred and an air of superiority, you couldn't care less. But when your beloved friend comes to you and says to you, this is wrong. Nathan to David. It is powerful. Friends don't let friends walk in sin. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. And friends don't let friends walk in sin. A true friend is someone who will admonish you. And that's what Nathan did to David. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There's nothing wrong when we have conversations and there's sparks flying. That's fine. As long as you speak the truth in love. Have this very interesting and much abused statement in 2 Samuel 1, 26, where David says, I'm distressed for you. This is his lament for Jonathan, like Jeremiah's lament for Josiah. I'm distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. There's that relationship, adopted brother. That's friendship. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. Our culture interprets that in terms of homosexuality because in our culture, which is so sexualized, we can't think of intimate relationships apart from the involvement of sex. But that's not true of the Bible. How then was Jonathan's love more wonderful than love of women? Well, you have Michal, Jonathan's sister, who when Jonathan reconciled Saul to David. Also, Michal protected David when Saul sent his armies to grab David in the house. Saul and Michal were married and protected him. But later on, Michal despises David and verbally assaults him. And David, that ruins the relationship at that point. Michal was not loyal to David. She didn't stick with him. Jonathan did. Jonathan was loyal. Michal betrayed. And it's in that sense that Jonathan's love was more wonderful than the love of women. You think of Gomer and Hosea and Gomer's constant betrayal of Hosea. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about loyalty and friendship, not sexuality. And be sure that because of the nature of friendship and the necessity of loyalty, that betrayal is all the more hurtful. Nobody can really hurt you except your friends. People that you're not in a close relationship with, they can't get at you. And many of us are inclined, in order to protect ourselves from being hurt, we have no friends and we want no friends. I'll take care of myself, you take care of yourself, you leave me alone because I won't let you hurt me. That, my friends, is no way to live. That is not humanity. That is a lone wolf. That is bestiality in emotional terms. You have to take the risk. If you don't invest, you won't gain. If you do invest, you will lose, sooner or later, more or less. But in order to gain, in order to be and become truly human, you must invest yourself in intimate friendships. And you must be loyal, and you will be betrayed. Jesus was Judas, Peter, and they, Peter's case, denied, Judas' case, betrayed. But the Lord will sustain you. And better to have a friend and get hurt than have no friends. There was then general friendships between David and his mighty men as an example, and the special friendship between David and Jonathan. It seems that the relationship between David and Jonathan, particularly considered from the perspective of when David was king, that Jonathan was like the king's friend. And there are all these people in the rest of the Bible and also in surrounding culture where there are these individuals spoken of as the king's friend. The king only had one friend. But there was someone whose office and whose job it was to be the king's friend. And there was someone with every king who had the relationship to them like Jonathan had to David. And it's an indication that we all need and ought to aspire to having a particularly close friend. Those kinds of friends are the gift of God. And so, not universal, but they are desirable and right to pursue. Also, the idea of the best man. John the Baptist was Jesus' best man. There's that kind of phrase. There seems to be the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus as it between Jonathan and David. And when John the Baptist was killed, Jesus was destroyed. He was wiped out. And it seems to indicate that kind of close friendship. And Paul describes himself as preparing the church as a bridesmaid for the groom, Jesus. And that's what a best man did. He made all the arrangements for the wedding. And so these are resonances of this kind of relationship. Two comparisons. Friendship is like marriage. It is a covenanted relationship for mutual good. It's interesting to compare John 15, Ephesians 5. There's no greater love than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. In Ephesians 5, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so in the same way that a husband pours out his life for his wife, a friend is to pour out his life for his friend. And so the marriage relationship and the friend relationship is very analogous in that respect. Friendship is also like adoption, taking into a familiar relationship, taking someone who is not a part of your family and making them part of your family. When an adult does this with a child, it's called adoption, and you make someone who is not your child your child. In friendship, in the covenant of friendship, you make someone who is not your brother, or someone who is not your sister. And that is a particular act, whether it is formalized in covenant, is a particular commitment where you make someone your friend and you take them as your brother. When someone becomes a member of the congregation, that's what we're doing. We're taking them as our friend. David acknowledges this in 1 Samuel 20, verse 8, he says, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. David recognizes that Jonathan adopted David as a brother, and he's asking him to deal with him as a brother. In Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, prodigal son, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the idea of biblical friendship. Closer than a brother. The favorite brother. There is an element distinctive to the gospel that is unimaginable to pagans, and that is that God takes us to be His friends. In paganism and in most other world religions, God is a distant being, and there's a great separation between the person and the God. But in the gospel, God takes us into friendship with Himself. He adopts us as children. That's one biblical image. But He also adopts us as friends. Some examples. Enoch walked with God. Psalm 41, we had sweet fellowship. 41:55. Abraham is called the friend of God. And James mentions this in James chapter 2. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God took Abraham into covenant, made him His friend. Moses spoke face to face with God as a man speaks with his friend. It's that close communion and close communication. John the Baptizer was the best man of Christ. John the Apostle, the beloved disciple of Christ. It seems that, at least part of it was, that there was a particular relationship between Jesus and John, perhaps as the youngest apostle, like between Jacob and Benjamin as the youngest son. There was something distinctive between Jesus and Peter, and also between Jesus and John, and the friendship seems to be the characteristic between Jesus and John. Lazarus is called the friend of Christ. He calls Lazarus our friend. Also think of Jesus at the right hand of God as the Father's friend. Jesus is the Son of God, and in the same way, He is the King's friend. He sits at the right hand and executes the will of the King. And then, as we read in John 15, Jesus calls us His friends. It is an extraordinary thing, and it seems the reason why other religions cannot conceive of this kind of friendship with God is because they don't have the doctrine of the incarnation. As Jonathan made David his equal so that he could be friends, Jesus became our equal by taking on our nature so that we could be His friends. He made Himself equal with us in that respect so that we could have this kind of relationship with Him and in Him and the Holy Spirit with God. And so it seems to me that the doctrine of the incarnation is absolutely essential for the reality and the appreciation of the nature of our friendship with God, which is distinctive to the Christian gospel. The upshot is then, be a friend. The first thing is to be a friend of God. It's good to have friends. It's good to have friends who know people, who know stuff, and who have stuff. And you want God to be your friend. How do you do that? James 2:23. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Give yourself to God. Entrust Him with your whole self. And He will take you as His friend. Paul says He's loved us before the foundation of the world. Chosen us in time. And adopted us as His children, and taken us as His friends. I'm going to repeat it tonight, but I can't let it go now. The Lord's Supper. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you are my friends. We sit at His table, we share His bread, and He is saying to us, you are my friends. And that is, it sounds like such a trite thing.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, you know what? Biblically, friendship in our culture is a throwaway thing. But not in the Bible. And when you understand friendship from a biblical point of view and you sing the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that is profound. It confesses the incarnation. It confesses salvation by grace through faith. It is a summation of our privileges as the people of God. Secondly, be a friend of Jesus. Another good person to have as a friend. Well, how do you do that? Jesus says, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments. As I am the King's friend because I keep his commandments." You become a friend of God by grace through faith. And it continues in James 2, of course, that faith is not alone. And this is emphasized here, that to be faithful in the covenant of friendship with Jesus, we must keep his commandments. Jonathan said to David, "What do you want me to do for you? I'm your friend. I will do whatever you say." Obviously, it must be faithful, obedience to God. But that's the nature of friendship. And if we are the friend of Christ, we must keep his commandments. Thirdly, be a friend to one another. I almost had the bulletin changed on the back. The covenant of church membership to the covenant of church friendship. That's what it means. We are in covenant with one another. We are called to be and are constituted and enabled to be friends with each other because of our friendship in Christ. You want friends? You have friends. Look around. These are your God-given friends. Now you may say to me, "With friends like these, who needs enemies?" But it should not be so. It ought not to be so. We are part of a body. You want your kidney to be friends with your liver. And if they become enemies, you die. We are part of the body of Christ. We are and must be devoted friends to each other. There are parts of the body that are more friendly with each other than other parts of the body. The hands and the feet are rather removed from each other, but they work together fairly well most of the time. You're going to have some people who are closer friends than others, but all of us must be friends to all, the rest of us. Not to the same degree, but in the same kind of devotion. Paul says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." At great danger, I say to you, we don't express affection for each other nearly enough. We need to be careful of it. But we can't avoid abuse by non-use. You avoid abuse by right use, not non-use. Especially, we must not be Judas with one another and betray each other. Galatians 5, there are many warnings in this regard. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The deeds of the flesh are idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There are things that happen between friends that ought never to happen. We should not be treating each other the way that we treat each other. Stabbing each other in the back. Backbiting. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to listen to one another. We ought to speak respectfully to one another. We should never be unrighteously angry with one another. And when we are, repent and be reconciled. Lastly, befriend to one. Seek from God a friend like Jonathan. And in order to find a friend like that, you have to be a friend like that. And that is not easy. I'd like to make a few brief comments regarding
friendship in a homosexual world. We should testify against homosexual marriage by pouring ourselves out for each other in our heterosexual marriages, giving our lives for our spouse as Christ gave his life for his spouse, the church, his friends. But we should also testify against homosexual friendships by pouring ourselves out for each other in our same gender friendships. We should be so devoted to each other as brothers in Christ and so devoted to each other as sisters in Christ that our homosexual and lesbian friends will be envious of our friendships. In fact, we should be so devoted to each other in our same gender friendships that our homosexual culture will make slanderous accusations against us as they do against Jonathan and David. We should be such good friends to each other that our neighbors will be whispering, "I wonder if they're gay." But we're afraid of that. We're afraid to express affection to same gender people because we're afraid that the culture is going to say, "Oh, they must be gay." Well, my friends, we should look like we are. Our friendship should be that tight and that devoted to each other that the world will think that we're gay. Let them think that. Be a friend to God in Christ by the Spirit through the means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship. Accept Christ's friendship in His pouring out His life for you so that you would live in Him. And be a friend to Christ by pouring out your life for Him in His church, among His people, and into His world, among your neighbors. What a friend we have in Jesus. How true that is. But does He have a friend in you? Do others have a friend in you? Be a friend of God and be good friends to each other. Love one another. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would revolutionize our notion of friendship by these testimony and examples of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would fully value Your grace to us in making us, even us, Your friends. And Lord, we pray that we would be loyal to You in that friendship by keeping Your commandments. And Lord, we pray that in the covenant of church friendship, we would be friends to each other and that we would be fiercely loyal to each other and so devoted that the world even will slander us as they slander David and Jonathan. Lord, thank You for making us Your friends. And please, make us loyal friends to You and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.